Good morning. Glad that you're here with us this morning. There are some here with us sharing in worship. Those of you that are sharing with us or have snuggled up on the couch to enjoy God's word and worship, this morning, just we're glad that you're here. We're going to be in Acts 28. This is the final chapter in our study of the book of Acts. It's pretty direct. It may be not a long, drawn-out message, but the power that is there, even in this season, in this time that we find ourselves, is amazing, and it just continues to encourage me week after week. Not knowing, obviously, a month and a half or 2 months ago, the season that we would be in now, but God did, and going in and being faithful and studying the scripture through the book of Acts as we've come towards these last chapters in Acts and narrative of Paul's life and how he's progressed in his calling that God's given him. We've just found amazing application in our time in the here and now. So something a little bit different this week. We are going to, after our message, we are going to encourage you to take communion with us. There are those on the worship team and that are here with us this morning are going to do that. So you can just grab your phone or your tablet. It's going to be harder if you're watching on a TV or a desktop, but if you want, just walk that on in there. Find some crackers. Find some bread. Find some juice or water. It's all about the heart and the symbol of what we're doing. Not necessarily what the emblems that we're using. So just encourage you to do that. We're going to do that, take part in that later on after our teaching time. So next week, Nathaniel Rainey will be teaching. We are going to actually do 28. Chapter 28 is the last physical chapter of Acts, but many times if you read through studies or commentaries or even just study Acts yourself, you know that there's this continuation. So we're going to, many times it's called Acts 29, so we're going to do an Acts Chapter 29. Nathaniel's going to lead us in that, and really, it's the continuing story of Acts, and that's who we are, because we've got to remember, church is not a monument. Church is a movement, right? We're not a monument to something glorifying or remembering something that once was or that is dead and gone. But we are alive and breathing and a movement, and we have a great commission and great commandment to live out. So I'm excited to do that next week. And then after that, starting May 10th, then Brad Rainey will be teaching, and we are going to start a series called In the Beginning. And we are going to rewind back in the Old Testament, and we're going to study the first books through, or the first chapters through the book of Genesis. And so look at God's being, who he is, his creation, and Adam and Eve, creation of man, and continue through that. We're not necessarily going to do from start to beginning because Genesis is such a long book, but we would like to go through the beginning of that, understand where we are, the fall and sin. It's not necessarily something the church teaches a lot about, but is a part of every minute of our everyday life. So I think we really need to be teaching about sin and the root of sin, and ultimately why you're teaching about sin is because we want to teach about grace and about mercy. And that's what Genesis is. It is a story of grace, whether it be Cain and Abel, whether Noah, Abraham, all through this book, we're talking about grace. And so just to encourage you to come and be a part of that starting in May. In the beginning, Brad will teach us off with that. So I'm so glad that you're here today. We do, obviously, we look forward to a time when it is right to begin to come back and reconnect and gather together as the local church here at Harvest. But I was thinking that this week, what I don't want to happen is to go back to our original normal. And when I say that, I don't want a widespread pandemic virus to carry on indefinitely. When I say that, I mean I don't want the church as a whole, and specifically Harvest, to go back to what our original normal looked like. Not saying that it was bad, but I'm telling you right now, there are more people throughout our world open to and interested in learning more about faith, more about God, than any other time, than ever before in one specific moment. I mean, I really think that and believe that we are living in an awakening time right now. And so my prayer with that, as we begin to see how we can engage people, whether we use online methods, whether we drive to individuals' homes who have been quarantined, and we keep our specified distances, but we sing worship and we share the word and we pray with, and we make this caravan from home to home to encourage and to lift up. So there's been so many creative ways, again, not thinking of what was normal, but what is this new normal? What is this new time? How can we leverage? And so my prayer is that the church and its people are prepared, or at the very least making preparations to minister to those that are in need, whether it be in seeing how we can engage and feed those in our community a meal, or again share the gospel message ultimately to do different things online. My hope is that we would leverage our gifts, our resources as individuals, as the local church, and as the large big picture capital C church, that we would leverage those gifts and resources to reach the lost and the hurting. And to do this, we will need this unconquerable spirit, which is exactly what we see in the last chapter of our study in the book of Acts. And so in Acts 28, in many passages of Scripture, including Acts 28, we see an unconquerable spirit in the Apostle Paul. From the time he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he lived a life of bravery through Christ. His missionary journeys reveal a man of God who refused to be repressed by anyone or anything. He withstood standing face to face with a sorcerer. He was stoned in Lystra, and his disciples were mourning over his apparent corpse. And he revived, and where did he go? Right back. After being beaten in Philippi, he and Silas gave the first gospel concert there in Europe. He withstood heady intellectualism of Athens, the corruption of Corinth, and the violence in Ephesus, as we tracked with Paul through these chapters. In Jerusalem and Caesarea, he was magnificent amidst this abuse of his own kinsmen and the Roman governors. And most recently, last week, Jeff shared in this storm and ultimate shipwreck that he inspired courage in others during the storm that we covered in Acts 27. So in chapter 28, we see Paul standing on the shore of what is today now called St. Paul's Bay on the island of Malta. His invincible spirit prevailed first through this casual dealing with the serpent's bite. They had been met by the locals there. They had made a fire. Moving the wood around and the warmth of the fire had drawn up the serpent. It came and it attached itself to Paul's hand. All of those present were in shock and awe and waiting for him to ultimately fall down dead. And Paul basically shakes the serpent off and continued to go about his business. He ultimately meets and heals the governor's father and goes on to this ministry that we'll see. And 3 months later, Paul finally left Malta. He left more like this honored dignitary, really, than a prisoner of Rome. And ultimately, we have to know that in God's eyes, he was. he was a honored carrier of the word. Verses 11 through 16, Luke describes, in chapter 28, Luke describes this subsequent journey on to Rome. And they sailed from Malta in another Alexandrian grain ship, which carried on its bow this carved effigy, we're told, of the twin gods, which was Castor and Pollux. And they stopped in Syracuse, there in Sicily. Then they hit the toe of Italy, and then on to the bay of what is modern Naples. And from there, you lose this when you're reading and you don't necessarily see it geographically, but from there, they walked 140 miles to Rome. So they didn't hop off the boat onto a dock and say, "I'm here." We had 140 miles. Now, about 43 miles outside, Scripture tells us, outside of Rome, Christian brothers and sisters came out to greet him at one of the markets. And then another 10 miles closer, we're told, at the three taverns, yet others greeted him. This joyous throng marched the remaining distance along this passageway with them. And Luke helps to catch the excitement and the optimism of that time, concluding in verse 16, "When we got to Rome, we would," and I'm going to pause there because it doesn't say this, "I would have expected him to be in this pit, in this dungeon, in what we could imagine what their normal jail cells aren't as well appointed as modern day facilities. I mean, jail is jail. You're in there and you can't go. But the dirt and the misuse and the abuse that would have been in that time." And it says in verse 16, "When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him." So Paul ultimately was taken to a small cottage or villa or small rental of some sort, and there, shackled to a soldier, was kept. And even in chains, Paul was this unconquered, invincible victor, and we see that throughout Scripture. And so I think it's important to us, especially in this time, as we look at what's our mission, what's our vision, and how do we reach those around us. It's not happenstance that we come to these passages and this point in our series where we're seeing and coming to an understanding of Paul, who has this unbelievable, unconquerable spirit about him. And so there's three different things, that kind of these steps or ingredients, if you will, that we see in general history of Paul's life, and then the third in Acts 28:16 through 24. in having this unconquerable spirit within us. And the first is to have this vision. Okay, so Paul was a man of massive spiritual wisdom and vision. Namely, the vision, the conversion of his own people and the evangelism, ultimately, of the entire world, right? He wants to share with his own people, but then also wants to share with the Gentiles the gospel. Concerning his own people, he said, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." That's Romans 9:3. And then concerning the Gentiles, he writes in Romans 15:20, he said, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known." He longed to see the Jews and Gentiles reconciled as one body through the cross, we read in Ephesians 2:16. And so this man of great vision, Paul also knew how to set these intermediate objectives. So our broad vision should be for the world. But within that, we see in Paul and we know for ourselves, there needs to be a more focused vision. And to that, then, the church or the individual, there may be a specific task or a specific mission based on their gifts and their talents. And so perhaps it's to work with youth, like the ministry there at the Powerhouse. Or maybe it's a music ministry. Or maybe it's to feed those that have been unemployed for the last 2 months and don't know where their next dollar is going to come from and how to walk alongside them. Again, that is then something that we have to assess and boil down. And the tragedy of the church is that many believers really never see this. We for themselves. We come in, we worship, we're a part of a local church, we study the Word, we take in the Word, we digest the Word, we worship, but it never comes to, God, what are you calling me to act on? And so there's always got to be that part of the equation. And Paul got that. He understood this large vision, but then he realized what God was calling him very specifically to do. And Paul clearly saw his call because he had one of the clearest visions of Christ of any man who's ever lived. Colossians 3:1-2 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." And because he himself did this, God gave him this expanded vision for life on this earth and this unconquerable inner spirit. And so the first step in having that spirit is having a vision. And without such a vision, we'll never come anywhere near Paul's vitality and perseverance. Because when you don't have a clear vision of where you're going or what you're doing, you're so easily distraught. You're so easily, James tells us, thrown around on the waves. So when we have a vision, we have a course, and we doesn't mean that in seasons may vary. But when we have a clear picture of that, you stay the course. Do we have maybe a vision for a friend? Do we have a Sunday school class communicating the truth? Maybe a people group, persevering prayer. And if so, we have that first step to what can become this unconquerable spirit that we see in Paul. And so then, the second step, as we continue to look at Paul in the book of Acts, we saw was this amazing faith. So we have a vision, and then we have to have a faith. And God never reneges on his word, right? And Paul drew strength from that. Paul's vision was God's promise of a ministry in Rome, a promise of which Paul was sure of. To the point in the midst of the storm, in chapter 27, he confidently told his shipmates, "I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. So that in and of itself is like, hey, look, our boat is going to be destroyed, but it's cool. We're all going to be fine. As a passenger, I may find a little bit of issue with that. I don't know." But he goes on and he tells them, last night, and then maybe this would bring them that comfort. "Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar.'" Well, that probably didn't bring the passengers much hope for Paul, because they're saying, "Don't worry, you're going to stand trial." Paul knew in his heart that was what was to happen, probably to someone on the outside that may not have seemed like a great vision. But Paul aligned himself with God, and he knew that was the vision. And because Paul believed, because Paul had this unwavering faith in Christ, in what Christ had told him, in his word, then he had this unconquerable spirit. Paul's faith was not derailed when his ministry in Rome didn't turn out as he envisioned either. See, initially, I would suspect, when told you're going to go to Rome and share the gospel, share with the unbelievers there, I'm sure he had in his mind that he would be preaching in some form to crowds, that whether it be at a church gathering or in some type of big coliseum, whatever that may be. I'm sure that's because that was what would be typical. And maybe even, you know, reasoning, which Paul was amazing at, reasoning freely with intellectuals there in the different gardens and stuff. I'm sure that's what he had initially saw himself doing. But when the time came, we find him confined to a single dwelling, chained to a soldier. But yet, as we read through that chapter, we see that he remains undaunted. Now, we must realize that when we get to our Rome, if we have a vision of something that we feel God is guiding and directing and leading and preparing us for, there is that possibility, a great possibility, because of our human nature, that we've already predefined what that is going to look like, what success is, what failure may look like, how people may or may not respond. We're very great at A plus B equals C. But we have to understand that C is what God wants it to look like. We're the A and the B. God already has figured out C. And when C does not sync up again to what we may think, we have to be assured and find comfort in knowing that God is in control. So we must realize that when we get to our Rome, the reality may not be what we had pictured. But God does not always conform to our neat little preconceptions. We want to be willing and able to conform to what he is calling us. And so God gives us the essence of our dreams, but maybe not in the way that we expect. But we've got to understand, and we've got to realize, and we have to remind ourselves that God's way is always better, and God knows what he's doing, and God has a plan, and God has a purpose. Even in a season as this, we're seeing an unbelievable amount of people turning to Scripture to conversations about who Christ is and the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. And so then thirdly, so we have a vision, a large vision, then brought into, focus to a smaller vision for ourselves and for the church. We have to have a faith. And then we have to have this willingness that we see in this chapter with Paul to act. A willingness to fight. A willingness to put into action. So incredibly, when Paul arrived in Rome, though he was in confined to this apartment, really under house arrest, physically chained to a soldier, Paul did not waver. I mean, he really came out swinging. Because after all he had been through, he only gave himself, we see in Scripture, 3 days to get situated, and then began calling the Jewish leaders of all the synagogues together and make a defense. Because remember, they were the ones that wanted him brought to Rome. Verses 17 through 20 tell us, when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me, but because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And now, surprisingly, we see a different response than what we would have anticipated, because they respond pretty mildly in verses 21-22. "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you. And none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you, but we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." So, we have to, in reading what they said, in understanding the history, we've got to know that their claim about knowing nothing about Paul was surely unfounded, untrue. Christianity had been known among the Jewish community, for many years, and there had been such division over it that Emperor Claudius had banished all Jews from the city of Rome at one time. And the truth is, the Jews wanted as little to do with Paul and Christianity as possible. They wanted Caesar to take care of this. But their true feelings really came through, however. See, they had called Christianity, translated to English, is a sect, but the translation of that same Greek word, or they use sect, but the translation of the Greek word to English is where we get our word for heresy. And so they were acknowledging that was some type of outlandish heresy group, but I think saying it very nicely. And so Paul got ultimately what he wanted, because they agreed to meet again. In verses 23 and 24, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning to evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. And so large numbers came to the apostles' home where he was staying. And I started thinking about this. This had to have been like the most intense or the most exciting like home Bible study ever. Because you've got your teacher, he's chained to a Roman guard, and he's sharing the gospel, and we're told large numbers were there. It's surely they had to pack the streets or be looking in windows or pack into the home itself. So you can only imagine, and we can be sure that Paul aimed high in his opportunity to share the gospel, right? The word translated explained means to set out or place before. So we know Paul to be unbelievably strategic and analytic, but being able to communicate that to his audiences. And so Paul gave his argument with this detailed logic, but care. And this culminated in him trying to, ultimately, his plan or his heart was to convince them about Jesus. And all of this was brought to bear upon his hearers, we're told in Scripture, from morning till evening. So this wasn't when we think about our modern day Bible studies, this wasn't an hour and a half and then we eat cookies and punch or pitch-in dinner or whatever that is. I mean, we're talking most likely 10 to 12 hours of continual discussion and sharing and debate, and not just a day, we're told daily. So we have to come to an understanding and realization throughout this book of Acts, and specifically in chapter 28, Paul was a fighter. As always, we read in Scripture, some were persuaded, and some simply would not believe, regardless of Paul's logic and his passion or the Spirit's urging. It made me think of this that I had heard, that the same fire that melts wax hardens clay, right? And so Paul really uses his limitations to do these great works for God. Not how he thought it would be, but he did not waver in it. So who would have ever thought that one chained person could reach Rome and more? Paul explains in Philippians 1, 12 through 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. He comes to this realization that he knows he is exactly where he is supposed to be. He had his vision. He has this undeniable faith. And he is putting it into action exactly where God has him to be. I have to imagine that these prisoners, or the guards, I'm sorry, would come in shifts. And so Paul had to think, here comes another one. Here comes another guy that's going to be this captive audience and share with those around him, share with the palace guards. To the point today in Rome, you can see there's on display this square of plaster that was cut from a barracks wall in the palace. And on it is scratched in this human figure with a donkey's head, and the figure is nailed to a cross, and a man is pictured kneeling before it. And it's obvious because of the inscription that it's an insult to a Roman soldier who converted to Christianity, because the inscription talks of this specific person worships his God. So some of Rome's imperial elite even ultimately came to know who Christ was. And then they led some of their friends and acquaintances to Christ. In Philippians 4:22, Paul writes, "All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And according to the last verse of Acts, Paul witnessed to all believers, we're told, boldly and without hindrance. Boldly and without hindrance. And more so, or even more so, while a prisoner, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote the New Testament books of Philippians, Philemon, Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy there in that place. God did great things during Paul's difficult years, and despite his personal and circumstantial limitations, where he was and what he was doing. And shortly before he was thought to be or was martyred for Christ, in 2 Timothy 2:9 he writes, "I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. I am suffering even to the point of being chained, but God's word is not chained." So we have to understand, in this unconquerable spirit, that this willingness to fight for our faith and to fight for this vision, to put into action, is part of that. Many of you may recognize the name Joni Erickson Tada. She's a national speaker and does different Bible studies and just encouraging words on a lot of radio programs. And I came across just a short piece that she wrote regarding her accident. She was in a diving accident in her youth. And was completely paralyzed, is completely paralyzed. And she writes, "Few of us have the luxury. It took me forever to think of it as that, to come to ground zero with God. Before the accident, my questions had always been, how will God fit into this situation? How will he affect my dating life, my career plans, the things I enjoy? All those options were gone. It was just, it was me, just a helpless body and God. I had no other identity but God. And gradually, he became enough. I became overwhelmed with the phenomenon of the personal God who created the universe living in my life. He would make me attractive and worthwhile. Maybe God's gift to me is my dependence on him. I will never reach the place where I am self-sufficient, where God is crowded out of my life. I'm aware of his grace to me every moment. My need for help is obvious every day when I wake up flat on my back waiting for someone to come and dress me. I cannot even comb my hair or blow my own nose. And there's one more thing. I have hope for the future. The Bible speaks of our bodies being glorified in heaven. In high school, that was always a hazy, foreign concept. But now I realize that I will be healed. I have not been cheated out of being a complete person. I am just going through a 40-year delay, and God is with me even through that. Being glorified, I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death here when I will be on my feet dancing. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, what have we done with our limitations? Have we taken them down into a pit of self-pity and wallow around in a hopelessness or impotency of who God made us to be? Or have we given them to God so he can do his great works through us, not the least of which is building a gloriously invincible spirit? Vision, faith, and this willingness to fight are the steps to this unconquerable life that we see in Paul. And I would urge you to spend time in prayer over that. To ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your thoughts and your prayers. God, give us a vision. God, give us this invincible faith in who you are and what you say. And then God, give us your power, your Holy Spirit, empower us to stand up and act, to stand up and fight. And so this morning I share that with you in hopes that would to speak to some this morning with questions about that may feel battered by every side, that may be on the brink of just throwing in the towel in who we are in Christ because of circumstances around us or because of something not coming to fruition the way we had anticipated it to. But to be able to find comfort in knowing that Jesus is in control of all things. So if you would this morning, if you would pray with me. Lord, may we each share your vision for our lives, our families, our churches, our nation. May we share your vision for our lives, our families, our churches, our nation. May your heart's desire be our desire, your compassion, your hope, your love for all. May we believe that what you say you can accomplish in and through us, you can and will do. May we not evade the battle, but fight it in your strength, covered with your armor, depending only on your triumph. In Jesus' name, amen.